2. We come into the fifth message of our Advent series tonight, Then and Now. And tonight we begin in Luke chapter 2, which many of you know is familiar. It's the birth story of Jesus Christ. And then we will switch to turn to Romans chapter 8, which is the second Advent, or the second coming, that we also have been studying, the then and now. And so it's a little bit of a lengthy reading, so I'm going to encourage you to follow along as we read together. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds came to one another. "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And then Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Notice that the subtitle to this is Present Suffering and Future Glory. So we just read about the first Advent, the coming of Christ, and now you're going to hear about the second Advent. And this is a little bit of a lengthy read as well. We're going to read all the way through verse 39, I believe. Now listen to, as I read that, I want you to listen to the words that you're going to hear. These are pretty common verses. We might be familiar with them from time to time, but I want you to take note to what's going on here. Where we live at today and the things that are going on in our world as you hear these words. These are great words of hope for us tonight. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you take that to heart tonight. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may you bring that word to life tonight through your Holy Spirit. May these words be yours tonight and never my own. Lord, I pray you fill me with that same Spirit as I bring this message to your people, to those that have gathered here in this church, and to those that will be watching us online as well. May you bless them in their homes wherever they are. Lord, we also pray for those that have gathered to hear this message, that that same Spirit will fill their lives. May you open their hearts, their minds, and souls to receive your word. May you teach us your ways tonight. In Jesus I pray, amen. What is most important about Christmas? Think about that question for a moment. As we sit here in church, the obvious answer would be the birth of Jesus Christ. Right? We would assume that, and that's rightly so. But I want you to think a little bit different tonight with that question. What is the most important thing about Christmas? We know that a Savior's entered the world to save his people. We know about the birth story of Jesus Christ, which we just read in Luke chapter 2. But you know what the most important thing about Christmas is? It's meaning and purpose for a people. For you and I. That's the most important thing about Christmas. The salvation that we gain through the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we get to celebrate tonight. This is the day. The love of God is demonstrated so clearly and sacrificially for God's people and the whole of creation. This is the day. Christmas Eve. If we didn't have Christmas, the birth of Christ, we wouldn't have Easter. And if we didn't have Christmas and we didn't have Easter, there'd be no reason for us to even come here tonight. Why bother? But there's a reason for us to gather, to celebrate his birth. The world has been celebrating Christmas for over 2,000 years. In this series that I've been preaching to you now for the last 4 weeks, a little more than that, we've dealt with who came. We dealt with when he came or when he will come. We dealt with how he came or how he will come. Last week, we just dealt with where he will come. Tonight, we answer the question of why Jesus came. The most important one tonight. We get to dive into that. The first Christmas took place under persecution, under a nation that was occupied by a foreign military superpower in that day, the Roman Empire. For years, the people of Israel groaned under the oppression of this Roman Empire, in which Luke 2 demands their involvement in a census. They're going to their town to register. The lordship of Caesar Augustus frames the opening of this text in Luke 2 for the birth of Jesus Christ. So not only does Luke give us a date, because we know when Quirinius is governor and so on, and Caesar Augustus ruled the Roman Empire, but get this, Luke, being in his infinite wisdom, shares one other thing about this key verse tonight. He also gave us a reminder of the world that you and I live in. Now, you might be saying, oh, what do you mean? I don't get what you're trying to tell me here yet. Well, just hold on. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Caesar's census was driven by taxation, which in turn created hardships for people and even displaced some people because of the burden that it placed on them. That's what the census did. Taxes. Things that they owned the Roman government. So the world that we live in today is filled with the same trouble, the same persecution, famines, disease, and sword still affect us today. The census is a reminder that we live in a very broken and lost world. Back then it was lost and broken. Today it is still lost and broken. So we come back to that question that I asked you at the beginning of this message. What is most important about Christmas? Its meaning and purpose for a people, for you and I, an entire world caught in the grip of sin and oppression. Jesus came not to count or to tax. That was not his purpose. Jesus came to proclaim good news. Good news. And we know what that news is. It's salvation. It's freedom through Jesus Christ. It's good news to the poor. It's freedom for the prisoner of sin. And it sets the oppressed free. And so let's dig into that just a little bit deeper tonight. Luke, if you have your Bible open, you can turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 with me. It's not on the screen here tonight. But here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Jesus was sent to redeem. He was sent to heal. And he was sent to save our souls. Those who are broken. Those who are sick. Those who live on the fringes of life. Those who are fighting to survive. Jesus said, I have come to set you free from all of those things. I'm not sure what's going on in your life tonight, the things that you're dealing with. Maybe you've had a great year and you feel blessed, and I hope that you are. But I have a feeling that a lot of us are sick of COVID. A lot of us are sick of hearing the word cancer or pneumonia. Or buried our loved ones this past year. We carry those burdens in life. So I don't know what's all going on in your life for sure. But I want you to frame your life around that message. Jesus came to redeem, to heal, and to save. That speaks of hope. Things in your life will not always be this way. That's what I want you to get and understand. When you walk out of here tonight, all those things that you're worried about in your life, those things that you don't have any control over, Jesus has them all. Every one. That's what he says to us tonight. Those words that we read in Romans 8, God is for us, for each and every one of you. He's for you. He wants what's best for you. And he says, I will promise to redeem you. I will promise to heal you. And I will bring you salvation. That's what he says to you and I tonight. To me, that speaks of hope. The brokenness that's in your family, the sickness that you might be dealing with, COVID, oppression, will not always be this way. There are better things to look forward to. There's hope on the horizon in your life. And I understand that when you're in the middle of the storm, it feels like forever. like it's never going to end. But tonight, let me tell you that there will come a day when this will all end and things will be different, much different. Jesus' birth says to us that things will not be this way forever, because the Bible speaks of forever as being with God in eternity. That's forever. With God in eternity. That was the work of the first Advent. The second Advent is the hope of Romans chapter 8. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8 verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against you? No one, says the Bible. Some days it might feel like Satan's beating on your doorstep. But God says, I'm for you. I'll give you the power and the strength to get through whatever you're facing in your life. It was God's love that was poured out on the cross, absorbing the violence and pain of this world. Romans 8 is encouragement to let, now listen to me closely what I'm going to say here to you, because a lot of us like to hang on to all this stuff we have going on in our lives. And so Christ came to absorb all those things going on in your life. He said, let me carry those burdens. Let me take care of those issues that you're dealing with in your family, in your life, whatever they may be. That's why I come. To set you free. Don't get entangled in them. Yes, they might hurt. Yes, they might weigh you down heavy. Yes, they might bring you to a point where you think you might be broke and you can't go on. But Christ says, hold on. That's why I've come. That's the hope that you and I have in the world that we live in. And so I want you to hang your life on this next set of verses that I want to share with you here tonight. The top box in the blue. I'm going to read them to you. You listen closely to what I'm going to read to you tonight. Of all the things that are going on in your life. And here they are. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that? That's why we gather. That's what Christ calls us to believe in, the hope that we have. Why does Christ come? That's the message tonight of the then and now that we've been celebrating the last several weeks. Why does he come? Because he loves you and I. That's why he comes. The love of Christ. And maybe you're sitting out there tonight and you're thinking, boy, I don't feel very loved. And you know, my life is not where I want it to be. And maybe you feel hopeless. Whatever it is, you need to hear this tonight. God loves you. So, so much. No matter what's going on. And I pray that you can leave here tonight knowing that you are loved by the Savior to the point that he went to the cross for you and your sins. That's the hope that I want you to have tonight. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. It's that undying love. It's the heart of the Trinity that we speak of. It's God the Father. It's Jesus Christ the Son. It's the Holy Spirit that overflows into our lives every day, all year round, when we allow him to do that. See, our job tonight and for the rest of your life is to let that meaning and purpose come into our lives. And we are to live out of that promise each and every day of the goodness and the love of Jesus Christ. That's the hope we gather in. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.